even if I didn't work there or work here, I would say, be like, I'm going to that church to hear that series. Good morning. 11:30, I'm Talbot Davis, the pastor here at Good Shepherd United Methodist, and I'm really glad that you all are here for week number one of a series that's been on my mind for a long, long time. It's called Hell or High Water, and today's message is called What the? That's how the series begins. Next week is called Why the? You'll figure how all this goes together, and this is going to be a series where we do talk openly and honestly about hell, and towards the end of the series, there's going to be this great day on August the 27th, last Sunday of the series, where we're going to see all those ways in which the fear of hell is really conquered and drenched by the high waters of baptism. And so come hell or high water, we're going to have this great baptismal celebration all morning long on the 27th. If you haven't been baptized and you know you would like to be and something's stirring in your heart or mind, we have a live link on our website. You can go to gsumc.org for High Water Sunday. That does not refer to the kind of pants we want you to wear that day. High Water Sunday is about a Sunday where we're going to have a lot of baptizing around here. And you can sign up. There's the web link is on the screen, and you can sign up, and we'll be in conversation with you between now and then. And so for today, first Sunday of the series called What the? If you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. Just keep your finger there. You're also going to be looking at Matthew 13 and Luke 12. If you don't have your Bible with you or you're not really confident that you can get from Matthew 8 to Matthew 13, just open up your worship folder, and you'll see the words written there, and they're also going to be up on the screen. And the reason that we want you to be able to see this stuff for yourself, because we believe that this library, and I don't know if you knew this or not, but this is not a book, whether you have it in book form like I do, or it's on your phone, wherever you have it, it's not a book, but it is a library, a collection of writings written by a lot of authors over a long span of time, many different styles of writing. And that's just kind of the realm of fact that we believe about this library. And then we move into this idea of treasured belief that we have in leadership of this church. And it might, what I'm getting ready to say, you might be, yes, I love that. Thank you for saying that. Or you might even be like, well, I'm not sure I'm with you there yet. Either way is great. We just don't want to give you a bait and switch. We want to be honest with who we are. And we believe in leadership of this church that this library is a one-of-a-kind library on planet Earth. That it is inspired, it is eternal, it is true, that God breathed his life into its words and he put his truth onto its pages. And because we believe that about the Bible, when we talk about it here, we lift it up. And that's just our way of saying, God, thank you. You gave us your word. We're willingly placing ourselves under the authority of your word. And we know that inside your word, there's loaded up all kinds of truth and beauty. And we know that in these moments when we're together, a lot of what's been loaded up then gets unleashed on us as a community. And we're looking forward to that, Lord. Amen. So thank you, Lord. That's what we do. That's why we lift our Bibles up today. And before I keep talking without praying and get in trouble because I've talked without praying, let's pray. So thank you, Lord, that you inspired the Holy Scriptures by your Holy Spirit. And I ask that same Holy Spirit would come in and enter me with a fresh anointing for the 11:30 community at Good Shepherd Church today. And that from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, I would just be drenched in who the Holy Spirit is and what he is all about. And that you would pour out that same blessing and that same filling on all who have gathered in this place. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, one thing that I know is true about hell, and I don't know if you've thought of it in this way, is that the more we talk about it, the less seriously we take it. The more we use hell as a word, the less seriously we fear it as a place. When hell is part of our conversation, we're not really very fearful of it as a destination. I don't know if you thought about that or not, but the more and more that we use hell as an almost swear word, or the more we use hell to convey some emotion, the more we rob hell of its ability to evoke any kind of terror or any kind of fear in us at all. The more often we speak it, the less seriously we take it. And that's why in our common language, we have all of these phrases that slowly but surely just eat away at any kind of fear, awe, or terror. We say things like, war is hell. We talk about going through a living hell. There's that line that religion is for people who are scared of hell and spirituality is for people who've already been there. And then we even have this notion that in this part of the country in the month of August, it is hotter than hell. Yeah. And then our musicians get into the act, do they not? Pink Floyd told us to run like hell. AC/DC boasted about the highway to hell and ultimately decided that it's not such a bad place to be. And then my band, the Eagles, they said that when they broke up, they said if they ever got back together, that hell would freeze over. And they did get back together. I guess we're going to have to wait to find out if the deep freeze ever took effect. But the more we say it, the less seriously we take it. The more it's just a word, the less we think of it as a place. And just when we couldn't realize any more or have demonstrated to us any more vividly that the more we talk about it, the less seriously we take it, along comes the Weekly World News. Y'all remember the Weekly World News? It was, some of you who are from the digital age may not, but it was really, the Weekly World News was like the original fake news. Thank you for getting that back there. Yes, it was one of these tabloids, supermarket tabloids like the National Enquirer, and a generation or so ago, the Weekly World News came out with this banner headline, Soviet engineer, it has to be Soviets, doesn't it? Soviet engineers find hell while drilling for oil in Siberia. And the story went on to say how these Soviet engineers, when they heard the wails of the dam, and they smelled the smoke coming up from hell, and they acted quickly like Soviet engineers do. They acted quickly, and they sealed off hell. So thank God for Soviet engineers protecting us. Yeah, the more we talk about it, the less seriously we take it. And we're gonna be different than that this month at Good Shepherd. We're going to devote 3 or 4 weeks together to looking at hell logically, looking at it biblically, weighing the evidence for its existence or its non-existence, seeing what Scripture says and doesn't say about it. And I'm firmly convinced that after exploring it together in community, I'm firmly convinced that by the end of the series, we will all conquer hell like a bat out of, and we'll have it all conquered by the refreshing waters of baptism on High Water Sunday. That's where we're headed. But you know what? There is one other reason why we, so many people in the modern era, don't really take hell very seriously, and it's not just because we've used it as a word and forgotten it as a place. The other reason is this. There are many people in church land, in the world of church, and I mean pastors and authors and professors and church people, who really are kind of embarrassed by hell. As if the reality of hell in Scripture gives God a bad public relations problem. And so in response to that, in response to being embarrassed by hell and thinking that hell somehow makes God look bad, people, so many churches have just decided, opted not to talk about it at all. And even more than that, I know that I have some peers, some preacher colleague peers, who either subtly or not so subtly don't believe in it at all. Preachers who do not believe that there is a hell. And if they were ever not subtle about it, why they don't believe in hell, they would go on to say, well, hell flies in the face of logic, and it flies in the face of love, and it flies in the face of Jesus. In fact, I got a lot of kind of preacherly friends, Christian friends, who love Jesus. They're all about the words of Jesus. If you've got one of those Bibles, and you might, where all the words of Jesus are in red, they're kind of set apart from the rest of your Bible. His words are in red. And they would call themselves red letter Christians, meaning they're Christians who just love the words of Jesus. The words of Paul, nah, not so much. But I love the words of Jesus. And a lot of these red letter Christians would say that they do not believe in hell because any kind of conversation of hell violates the spirit of those read the words they read in the red letters. And it's really almost as if hell is a relic of the mean God of the Old Testament rather than the nice Savior in the New. Except, however, instead, if you look at the library of Scripture, and you recognize a lot of different authors over a long span of time, many different styles of writing, and you cull through all of that library to see what it says about hell, it turns out that the one within the library who speaks more about hell than anyone else is, drumroll please, Jesus. Peace-loving, granola-eating Jesus. I added the granola part. It's not in the, don't be looking. He's the one who speaks more about hell than anyone else. And so again, we're gonna start out today. We're gonna start out the series and we're gonna look logically and unemotionally, but we're gonna look deeply into some of those locations where Jesus, in contrast to my red letter Christian friends, where Jesus is the one who really speaks the most openly and the most ominously about hell. And it starts Matthew chapter 8. Verses 10 through 12, and this is a scene just after Jesus has healed a man with leprosy, an act that demonstrates both his power and his great love, his love for people on the margins, people who are not accepted by society. And he's surrounded by all kinds of folks. When he gives this little talk, he's surrounded by people who, in the afterglow of that miracle, they are all into Jesus. They love this Savior guy. And look what he says. Matthew chapter 8 and verses 10 through 12. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, and then mine goes in the red letters, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." But the subjects of the kingdom, and when he says the subjects of the kingdom, that's those people who have a kingdom other than the kingdom of Jesus, those who choose the kingdom of the world and its values, even when those values are good, chooses them above the kingdom of Jesus. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm like, Jesus, what a buzzkill you are. These people are loving you. And you start talking about subjects of the wrong kingdom. And notice what it says will happen to those subjects of the wrong kingdom. They will be thrown outside into darkness. And then maybe most ominously, weeping and gnashing of teeth. You might want to underline that or circle that in your Bible or in your program. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Underline that, because we're going to come back to it. In fact, I don't have any patience. Let's come back to it now. Matthew chapter 13. Turn over a few pages. Matthew 13, or look in your bulletin. Matthew 13 verses 40 through 42, where it says this, at the end of a story all about the wheat and the weeds. Look at what it says. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of the kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be, what's coming next? There it is again. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Woo! Would you like to hear what, and the answer is yes, because you're here. But would you like to hear what Jesus' first audience would have heard when they heard that phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth? Because they would have heard, they would have interpreted something quite different from what most of us modern people would have heard. Here's what they would have heard. See, the ancient city of Jerusalem was built around this enormous stone wall. And because they had to protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem from both invading armies and from lions. There were lions who lived in the Middle East back in those days. Who knew that lions weren't only in Africa, but lions lived in the Middle East in those days. And so the leaders of Jerusalem built this incredible wall to protect the people from the armies and from the lions. Well, the residents of Jerusalem, because they're living behind this wall, like you and I, you live in a house, you get garbage. And do you know what the people of Jerusalem did with their trash, how they treated their garbage? They would take it to the wall and they would throw it over the wall and down at the bottom of the wall on the outside of Jerusalem, at the bottom of the wall would gather all this garbage which had in it some uneaten, unused food. And so in the middle of the night with all that, this is not very green, this is not sustainable, please don't be all judgmental, these were ancient people, they didn't know what we know, now, but all that garbage and all that uneaten food is there at the base of the wall, and in the middle of the night, the lions, attracted as they were to uneaten food, they would ransack the garbage and they would look for the food, and teeth would gnash. Sounded a little bit like this. Keep listening. Bones are coming. That's what they would have, but there's more. There's more. In ancient Jerusalem and other cities of the time, when an accused person, when a person was accused with a crime, The leaders came up with this diabolical, devious, sadistic way of determining guilt or innocence when someone was accused. They would take the accused criminal and they would tie a rope around his waist. And at night, in the middle of the night, they would take that accused criminal with the rope around his waist and they would throw him over the wall into the garbage right at the time and in the location where the lions were feeding. And so now, in addition to the gnashing of teeth, you know there was a whole lot of weeping and a whole lot of wailing as that happened. And the way the authorities had it figured out, if the person lived through the night, they were declared to be not guilty. Insane now, but not guilty. And if they were eaten by the lions in the night, well, the authorities said, well, that just proves that they were guilty all along. Can I hear an amen for due process these days? Woo, anytime you're like, I don't like our court system. Well, let me show you the alternative. That's what the people that Jesus was speaking to, that's what they would have heard, all that horror and all that terror and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. It was not just words on a page, even red letter words. It was something that they heard and something that they felt viscerally and with great, great terror. And then Jesus goes on. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5. Jesus says this, I tell you, my friends, you might want to underline my friends. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Whoa. There is a you who transcends bodily existence. There is a you who will transcend your earthly life. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear that you should not fear those who have the ability to take your life. You should fear those who have the ability to take your life after life. And look what he says. Fear him, which is really his way of fearing, saying fear me. Fear him who after you die, notice it says throws, kind of like throws you over that wall and outside into that darkness, can throw you into hell. Literally, the word hell literally is this word Gehenna, which is that ravine, which is that garbage dump on the outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus says, fear that. There is a you who will be forever conscious. And Jesus says that you and I should fear the one who can put forever us into foreverly conscious suffering. And so you put these three places together, Matthew 8 and Matthew 13 and Luke 12 and a whole lot of others we didn't even get to today. You put all that together and it is so clear that in contrast to my red letter Christian friends, people who, because they believe in Jesus of the red letters, could never believe in hell. In contrast to that, Jesus very much believed in this realm, this life after life, that is awful, that is final, that is forever. And the images that he uses to talk about this awful, final, forever place, it's outside, it's dark, there's trash, there's teeth. And Jesus piles on all of these images of this awful forever place because it's so clear that Jesus himself wants to scare the hell out of those who hear him. And it's so interesting to me that most of the warnings that Jesus gives in the Gospels regarding hell are not given to outsiders. They're given to insiders, to religious people. In Luke chapter 12, I asked you to underline where Jesus said, listen, my friend, not listen, my enemies, listen, my friends. And so you realize all the ways that Jesus gives these warnings, not to people on the outs, but to people on the ins. And you realize that it's less to get us thinking about, oh, they're going to hell. Oh, he deserves to go there. Woo, he really deserves to go. They're going there. Less to get us to do that. And more to get us to take a good, long look at ourselves. Because the other thing that you realize when you look at what it is that Jesus says and doesn't say about hell is the overwhelming sense of surprise in Scripture on the people who find themselves there. Like the rich fool who's a little bit later in Luke chapter 12. There's just this abundant sense of surprise, not only in the ones who are delivered, but also in the ones who are damned. And I put all of that together that Jesus wants to scare the hell out of us, that he gives this message to insiders, to the religious. And I remember, oh yeah, there's all this surprise. And here's what I want you to know. Here's the essence of what the? Here's what I want you to know, that hell is that realm, that awful, final, forever realm in which too late comes too early. That's what hell is. It is the one thing in life from which there is no recovery. So many times we think of hell to the extent we think of hell, well, it's just for a little while to make us better, to purify us so that we're ready for heaven. No, that's what earth is for. It's the one place from which there is no recovery, and it's not to purify us. It is that realm in which evil will be demolished and defeated, and evildoers will be punished and not purified. And it is that realm from which you cannot recover. And it is that my great longing is that the people of this church, that you wouldn't fall into that number who wake up one day and you realize to your horror, it's too late. Because for the people who find themselves too late, has come too early. See, Jesus, sweet, meek, mild, peace-loving, granola-eating Jesus, is the one who gives us Scripture's most ominous, most terrifying words. And he very much believed in it, and I believe that Jesus believed in it, not because he's hell's manager, he's not. Satan is. But I do believe that he's hell's booking agent, that he is sovereign. As one of my friends said just this morning, that you're going to need, somebody needs to die for your sins. All of us in here, somebody is going to die for your sins. It's either going to be you or it's going to be Jesus. Believe you me, you do not want it to be you. And Jesus knew that. And that's why he gave us these warnings. And as much as the words of Jesus, whenever I come to that place in my life where I don't want to believe in hell, and even the most ardent hell believers among us, at some point in your life, you don't really want to believe in hell. And I'll go, I don't really want to believe in hell. I do think it gives God a little bit of a PR problem. Not like he's asking me for PR advice, but it gives him a little bit of a PR problem. And wouldn't it be nicer if I just didn't believe in this thing? Every time I find myself in that season, I bump up not only against the words of Jesus, and the words of Jesus are really clear that there's a hell, but even more concretely, I bump up against the deeds of Jesus. More specifically, the cross of Jesus. Because think about it. Denying hell diminishes the cross. Think about this with me. If there's no hell, if everybody dies and goes to heaven in the end anyway, then what in the world did Jesus go through all that on the cross for? If we're all saved and there's no punishment, then what Jesus endured on the cross was a mockery. Jesus had a trick played on him, and the trick was played on him by the Father. And it moves the cross from that place where Jesus is the victor to the place where he's the victim. And even worse, he's not the victor over sin. He's the victim of this joke, and he's the victim of the joke played by the Father. I'm not willing to believe that. I'm not willing to believe that about the Father. I'm not willing to believe that about the Son. I'm not willing to believe that about the cross. We have a cross at Good Shepherd. We have it on our platform because we very much believe that what Jesus endured on that cross, all the outside, he was crucified outside Jerusalem. I don't know if you knew that. All the outside, all the alone, all the darkness, all the pain, and all the agony, that he went through all of that in our place so that we don't have to. Because what was the question that he asked while he's hanging on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Could there be any more vivid example that what the Son went through, that he went through hell on earth so that we don't have to go to hell after earth? In the mystery of divine substitution, Jesus took on himself all that wrath and all that anger and all that outside and all that gnashing and weeping, all in our place. Hell is that awful, final, forever realm in which too late comes too early. And I know some of you might be a little bit skeptical, cynical, suspicious. And maybe you're skeptical, cynical, suspicious about the whole God, faith, Jesus, Bible thing, and that's okay. And maybe you're pretty good with God, faith, Jesus, Bible, but you're skeptical, cynical, suspicious about hell. You thought this was a Methodist church, now it feels like a Baptist church to you, and you're not really sure what to do. And if that's, we're just a biblical church. But if that's you, if you've got some suspicion or some skepticism about this, let me ask you just to ponder something for me. Would you get on a plane? let's say you're flying from Charlotte to New York City, and you get on a plane. I don't know, maybe it's JetBlue or American Airlines, whatever. You get on the plane, and the people come on the loudspeaker, and they give you this announcement, and they say, well, this plane has a 90% chance of landing safely in New York City, and that's an A in school, so we think, all in all, that's pretty good. Well, would you get on that plane knowing that you had, there's a 10% chance you wouldn't make? I don't think even the most experienced flyers among you would take that kind of risk. Well, if there's only a 10% chance that I'm right, do you want to take that kind of risk, take that kind of chance? And just so you know, there's way more than a 10% chance that I'm right. Because this stuff happened. Jesus lived, happened. He spoke, happened. He died, happened. He rose from the dead, happened. He's coming back, gonna happen. His track record's good. So I believe his coming back is gonna happen. And I don't know about you, but a guy can get up on his own strength out of the grave. I think he can do pretty much whatever else he wants to as well. And I'm gonna believe pretty much whatever else he has said as well. All that stuff is true. All that stuff happened. And he is the one who spoke with the greatest clarity that this awful, final, forever realm called hell is real. And I am a Methodist preacher today, and I want to scare that same hell out of you. Because you know what happens, don't you? When you cross Frank Sinatra with AC/DC, you get My Way to Hell. And it is your way to hell. Don't go there. Because the only force that is more powerful than the wrath of God is the love of God. The only power that is greater than the judgment of God is the grace of God. And God's heart beats that all would be saved. And his heart breaks when some of them aren't. Run to that grace, not to your goodness. Someone's gonna die for your sins. It doesn't need to be you. Jesus has already done it. Run to that grace and run to that goodness and make sure that you're never among that number who wakes up realizing too late. Came too early. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite all of you, as you're able, rise on your feet. We're going to sing in a moment. You're going to see what that's about. But as you've risen on your feet, I want to invite all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And some of you today might have wandered away from Jesus, and you realize today He's calling you to come back and make things right. Others of you might be very young or very old, rich or poor, black or white or Latino, and you've never even heard this stuff before. And you've realized that today you want to make sure you have your place reserved in glory, not in Gehenna. And so what I'm going to do in just a moment, I'm going to say these words: Jesus is Lord. And if today you want to come home to him or come to faith in him, you have stood before the awe and the terror of hell, and you want to be consumed with the love of heaven, I'm just going to ask you to lift a hand when I say those words, Jesus is Lord, and keep those hands lifted up high. So you ready? Some of you are already wanting to go ahead and get it over with so I can lift my hand. So you ready? Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for that hand over there. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. All of you, thank you, Lord Jesus. Keep those hands up. There's still time to lift a hand. that Jesus is Lord. Thank you, all ages, young and old, all cultures. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. People are saying yes to Jesus all around this room. Hallelujah. Keep those hands up. Everybody, you can open your eyes now. Just look all around. You'll see hands up all over this place. If you lifted a hand, we're going to sing Come to the Altar. And if you lifted a hand, we want you to come to the altar. And if you didn't lift a hand and you don't want too late to come to the altar, you can come up too. But y'all begin to come up now as April and the band are going to lead us and come to the altar. We're going to pray over all of these folks gathered here. So April, take it away. And y'all, you who lifted your hands, come on up to the altar with us so we can pray.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. To the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
All of you all. Hey, all of you all, would you pray, all of you who are in your seats, let these people know how much you encourage them for this decision that they have made. You did good. I'm going to pray over you. You're going to repeat prayer after me. We're going to seal this decision that you've made with prayer. So would you pray after me? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for rising to prepare a place. And now I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Woo! Y'all, you woo! This is a great problem to have. A word, if I could, I'm going to invite those of you who made your decision, especially if you're first time you've ever done this. We've got some folks over to my right and your left. They have a gift for you, and they want to get some information from you because I'm seeing a lot of people who on High Water Sunday, we're going to want to get you all baptized. And so we've got, and if there are any staffers who are out in the congregation, if you could make your way over to my right and your left, these folks are going to give you that gift and get some information for you so we can take all of the right next steps, okay? And I'm going to, so y'all begin to make your way over to my right and your left. You'll see all the goodie bags over there. Who knew you're going to come to church and get some bling? So go on that way, if you would. Yes, and you can take your, yeah, it's great. For all ages appropriate. Hallelujah. Awesome. Woo. Yeah. Hey, great to have you today. If Good Shepherd is your church, you really love the idea of growing and leading people to faith, and you've got a few minutes to spare, I'm going to ask you to make your way over and help our volunteers and our staffers integrate these people who made this life-changing, eternity-making kind of decision today. I'd really appreciate that. Week number two of Hell or High Water, it's called Why The? And I look forward to seeing you all then and there. And lastly, if this is your very first time being here, make sure you fill out that connection card. Mark first-time guest and place it in the giving basket. We can't get you your new iPhone if you don't do all that stuff. So let me pray over that giving basket. So, Father, thank you for how good you are, all the ways you've ministered to us. And thank you that you have given us the gift that has no way of being measured. Now, as we return a portion of our gifts to you, I pray that you would multiply them and maximize them to invite all people into a living relationship with Jesus. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.